You have a copy of God's Word. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 6. We're going to be looking at two verses here this morning. Again, Acts chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at two verses. Verses 5 and 6. And to give us some better context, I'll tell you what I would... I'm gonna start reading in verse 1, but our emphasis of study here today is going to be in verses 5 and 6. Start in verse 1 in chapter 6 of Acts. Now in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. For we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Let's ask the Lord for help with these verses here today. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord, in your word here this morning. Lord, we pray that, Lord, this morning that, Lord, you enrich your church. Teach us about you here in this text. A lot of times, Lord, we try to skip over the Bible, Lord, to something that sounds good to us. But every scripture, Lord, every word in the Bible, Lord, it points to you and your glory. So let us see your glory here. Let us not focus so much on things that can benefit us, Lord, but let us focus mostly on seeing your attributes in this text, seeing your glory in these verses here today. And for myself, that I'm weak, trying to handle a test like this, Lord, Lord, help me. I need help that I can be able to speak truth, to be able to handle this test well, and that your people, Lord, are edified, Lord, and they can leave this place, Lord, knowing that you're a good God. So, Lord, let me not make this about myself or about anybody in here, but let us make this about you to hear this morning. And for those here that are believers, that have been through so much here the last few days or a few weeks, let your word, Lord, restore them here today. Let them be encouraged, Lord. Let them know that God is a God that has redeemed them, that still loves them and cares for them. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to be with us here this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We got introduced to one of the first issues into the Jerusalem church a few weeks ago in chapter 5. The first issue was Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do? Well, we learned what they did a couple weeks ago. They kept back for themselves some of the proceeds that they said they was going to give, was going to bring to the apostles' feet. So Ananias and Sapphira wasn't thinking about biblical unity. They were thinking about themselves. It wasn't that they held certain back, they didn't give it all. But they didn't give what they said it was going to give. And that's what the judgment came upon them. They were deceivers. They were selfish. If we could just give a little, that's what they were thinking. If we can just give a little, then we can do enough just to get by and still to enjoy the benefits of others. Let everybody else give, and we're going to say we're going to give a lot, but we're not going to give that much. And guess what? We're going to benefit what everybody else gives. But Peter rebuked them and said, "Satan filled Ananias' heart. Instead of being unified and filled with the Spirit of Christ, he was filled with the spirit of the Antichrist." So we see disunity in the church starting out
We saw biblical unity in Acts 2 and 4, talking about biblical unity, but now we see that when somebody starts to hold back and thinking about themselves, that's when you start seeing division in the church. Luke is the one that the person that actually has wrote this book of Acts. Luke is writing to encourage the church of the work of Christ through his apostle. I'm talking to David earlier about the book of Revelation. Every book of the Bible is for the believer to encourage us to know God, that God is faithful, and God will redeem his people for himself, and God will be glorified. Every book in the Bible is about God. And Luke writes about that. The book of Acts is encouraging us. Hey, family, you can look back at the church that when it first began, that God hands all over it. And God's hand is over the church today. So during Jesus' life, Jesus even talks about to his disciples about everything they need to know to be unified in Christ. So Jesus is encouraging his disciples, just like the scriptures that encourages his disciples, all of us. Jesus does the same thing with his apostles. He encourages them throughout his entire ministry. He shows them what biblical unity really is. And he tells them that they must die to self and do everything for the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And Jesus talks about them in John 17. He said that they may be one. That they may be one. What do you mean by that? They must die to self so they can be one. You can't be one if you're not ready to die to yourself. Your love cannot be divided. Is it all for Christ? Well, it's not for Christ at all. So Jesus talks about biblical unity. You must die to self. Ultimate illustration of Jesus' selflessness was when he came as a man and died with the sins of his people on his shoulder for his Father. To bring about true biblical unity, what did Jesus do? He took the sins of the people that were set apart by the Father. He took their sins on himself. He took their place so they can be unified to the Father and to himself and to the Spirit. Biblical unity, you must die to self. I hear all the time people say about the church, it's more mess in the church than actually in the world, people will say. And I say the reason for that, why is there so much mess in the church? Why is there so much stuff that's not biblical in the church? Because you have a church full of people that's not ready to die to self. But I promise you, if you join a church and be a part of a church that everyone is dying to self, that's when you will see the light of Christ, and that's when you see the biblical unity. But when you see someone want to elevate themselves over everybody else, when you see someone want to show how much they know compared to everybody else, and you see one person that want to give all to the church and serving in church and nobody else, you see disunity. Disunity. Jesus taught his disciples the opposite. He taught them biblical unity. Even when James and John's mother wanted to exalt her sons. And Jesus turned around and talks about this illustration of you must be last. Everybody want to be first. Everybody want to be exalted. But Jesus taught in the ministry, you must die to self. Whenever you live out the Christian life for yourself, it failed to accomplish the unity that is promised to us by the Father in John 17, that we may be one. So Luke lets us know quickly that a church must address this unity as soon as possible. He talked about biblical unity in Acts 2 and 4. Fam, that was only one chapter over, Acts 5. He shares with Ananias and Sapphira this unity. But it doesn't stop there. Now we learn of his second issue in Acts 6. Like, man, Chapter 5 was an issue. Now we live in chapter 6 is another issue. You would say that, well, Peter, you're too legalistic. Why are you guys addressing all this right now? Let's work this out with these people that are struggling. Let's give them time, right? Let's give them time. Let's wait to Acts chapter 10 and 15 to address these things. They didn't wait that long. Luke said, Luke is actually showing how the church addressed it right away. And I think the picture you guys know in 1 Corinthians 5, when actually the son was messing around with the father's wife. What did Paul say? Paul said, remove him from the church. Remove him from there. But why did he say that? And he goes on to say, a little leaven leavens the lump. If you allow sin to stay in the church, it spreads. It's continue to spread. It won't stop by itself. Sin don't work like that. You might get a basketball and roll it. Eventually, that ball will stop eventually, especially if it's on flat land. Sin doesn't work like that. Sin wants to devour everything. Sin comes to conquer. Sin doesn't come over to the church and just try to hold hands. Sin comes to bring disunity in the church. That's its whole essence. That's what it does. It doesn't want to submit to anything. And Satan himself is a manifestation of that. Satan doesn't want to submit to God. In actuality, he wants to rule over God. And even by our flesh, that we have inherited from our sinful nature, we want to rule over God. And there's no limits in that. In the same way with sin in the church, if you don't check sin in the church, it will spread in the church. And that's why we see it as this. Another issue came up. And they didn't take time. They didn't take long at all to address this issue. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Hellenists were the Christian believers that came from Greek-speaking countries. The Hebrew women were cared for well. They were taken care of well. Because it doesn't tell us in the text that these people were lying. It doesn't tell us that these Greek-speaking, these Hellenists, were actually making up things because they weren't getting their way. It doesn't say that they were just doing this out of compulsion. It's a legitimate issue here. These women right here that didn't look like the Hebrew women, they wasn't cared for. It was partially out in the church. It's a form of racism in the church. This is the opposite of Acts 2 and 4, what Jerry read earlier. Where both passages in Acts 2 and 4 talk about biblical unity. You remember Acts 4? What did it tell us? That the church were one in heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. The church in Acts 2 and 4 in Jerusalem, they had everything in common. They enjoyed one another. They cared for one another. But Acts 6 is the opposite. They don't have everything in common in Acts 6. In Acts 2 it said, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Family had all things in common. But the Hellenists didn't have everything in common. The Hellenists widows. So it was the one that wasn't being cared for, but the Hebrew women was being cared for. That's partiality in the church. They don't have everything coming. The Gentile women are neglected, but the Hebrew women are good. They are cared for. This is not biblical unity, but this is the same heart of Ananias and Sapphira, Satan filling hearts of the believers, but not to care for others in the church. That's exactly what happened in churches today. When Satan fills our hearts, we exalt ourselves. We make the worship be about us. We make the worship be about everything but God's word. But let me bring it to the floor level so we can see how does it really connect to us. Well, even when we think we're smarter than others, even when people that we don't find anything in common with, because we are, in a sense of, not interested in anything else somebody else is interested in the church, they're not smart enough. They're not gifted enough. So for them, they're just the regular people. But for us that are interested in so much theology, and for us that are growing so much in theology, but somebody else want to grow, but they might not know how to read the word as good as we do. Biblical disunity can look in all forms and ways. We shouldn't look down upon someone for them not able to know how much we know. Or someone make more money than us. I want to be friends with this person. I want to be close to them because they might make more money. But it can be a list of different things we can bring about disunity in the church. But when we allow those things to separate us, we make a mockery of the reconciliation that we learn in Ephesians 2. Christ said we'll reconcile God, we'll reconcile with each other. But when we show partiality in the church, it brings about division, not reconciliation. The disciples didn't say, let us go pick 7 of our friends or cousins to address this issue. What did the apostles do? They went to the church. They went to the church. Mm-hmm. To address the issue of biblical unity, we have to do it in the church. Brings to point number 2. The authority given to the church. Look down. It says that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit and Philip. Now we see the authority of the church revealed. We know in Matthew 18, if a brother doesn't repent, eventually bring it into the church. You have offense against somebody, you go to that person probably, right? If that person doesn't respond, you take another person with you to respond to that person. Then what's the next step in this? You bring it to the church. The last step in this is the church. It's not the pastor. A lot of times pastors are exalted above everyone else. But we see right here that the pastor is a member of the church just like the deacons. And the deacons are members just like everybody else. It's the church that comes together to address the issues. And that's what the apostles do here. They allow the church to work through this. The church is given this authority from Christ. The church submits to Christ, but the church exercises authority that was given to them by Christ. This is why we hear. This is why we're here at Christ the Redeemer Church. We are an elder-led church with congregational rules. That the church is one. That the church rules together as we submit to Christ. But what does the pastor do? The pastor leads the church. The pastor brings about the issue to the church. And we come together and work through issues together. The pastor should be exalted. If nothing in the sense of more special or better about the pastor than anybody else in this room. We all are believers that are in Christ. And we see here in our text today that the congregation is given the authority to pick 7 men. This is a great honor, isn't it? The apostles didn't do this. The church did this. In the past, Jesus chose his disciples, right? Then even the apostle had to be involved with the finding and replacement of Judas. The replacement was ultimately chosen by God when they cast lots. And who became that new apostle? Matthias. They cast lots. And who blessed it? It was the Lord that done it. But now we see something unique. The Lord allowing the church to use biblical wisdom, the church to use the authority that God has given to the church is able to do this, because God's Spirit
resides in the church.
You see here, not the apostles involved with this, but now it's the deacons. The servants in the church that choose these deacons.
And ultimately, we know that the Lord is involved, but the Lord gave the churches approval to make the selection. Because the church is full of 8,000 people that we know, that know each other. This church is full of 8,000 people in Jerusalem. This is a huge church.
We know this by, in Acts 2, 3,000 people were saved after the preaching of Peter. But also we learned that what in Acts 3, I believe, Acts 4, we learned also that 5,000 people were added to this church. So you're talking about 8,000 people in this church. And these 8,000 people, they knew each other, but they weren't able to care for each other. And that's why the apostle put before them to choose seven. And who are these seven? We know the first one here is Stephen. First one is Stephen, is chosen to be one of his servants, or we know as a deacon. It's a pretty common trend throughout the ministry of Jesus. If you look at Mark 3:16, you look at every occurrence, almost every occurrence you see a name of the list of apostles. Whose name is first, normally in the ministry of Jesus? It's Peter. Peter is the one that will be the leader to establishing the Christian church. Peter was there at the transfiguration. Peter was the one that said, "This is the Christ." Peter was the one that Jesus spent a lot of time with throughout his ministry. It was Peter. So this list right here is teaching us that this type of hierarchy. Not Peter was better than all, because we know the life of Peter. Peter probably was the one of the worst apostles outside of Judas. But Judas wasn't a believer. But Peter had failure all over the place. Peter came out to be one of the faithful disciples that the Lord used to establish his church. But now we see in this list a new list. We see a list now of servants in the church. We see Stephen. And we see Philip. And we're going to learn about Philip here in the next couple weeks or in Acts 8. Philip's name is right after Peter. And Philip is going to be another important brother in the church in the book of Acts. But now we see here, though, is that Stephen is first. It's to reveal his leadership. And as we learn about Stephen here in the next couple months, we're going to see that he truly is full of grace, or full of the Spirit, and full of faith. But let me mention briefly about Stephen. He was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You ask yourself the question, look at Acts 6, verse 3. Does this meet the qualification of the actual deacon? Look at verse 3. It gives you a qualification of what these men should look like when you choose these men. Verse 3 said, which said he must be full of spirit and wisdom. You see the difference in those verses in 3 and 5? We see the difference is wisdom and faith. The qualification is full of the spirit and wisdom. So does Stephen meet the qualifications? It doesn't have faith on here. Well, we know that you can't have wisdom if you lack faith. You have to be a true believer in Christ. You have to be a true believer, which is faith, which is pistis. To have wisdom, you first must need to be a believer. You can't have wisdom if you lack faith. And what we know as faith is right here, is the word we know of true belief. A fruit of having faith is wisdom. Wisdom doesn't come first. Faith, redemption in Christ come first. Christ calls from death and life. He grows in his word, and we gain wisdom through his word. So faith comes first, then wisdom is produced from the faith.
And also he's full of the Spirit, which is another testimony that he's a believer. Someone can say that they have faith or a believer, but not be. They are lacking the Holy Spirit. You can say you have faith. You can say you really believe. But you can still be dead in your sins. Only when the Spirit quickens us, only when the Spirit does the work in us, that's when we retain faith. The Spirit in us is what produces the faith. So we see in these qualifications of Stephen, full of faith in the Spirit, Stephen meets the qualifications of being a deacon, but a servant. But if you notice, no one else out of the seven is said to be full of faith in the Spirit. Why did Luke leave that out? Why no one else is given that as well, that they are full of faith in the Spirit? And the reason why, because the book of Acts is about the shift from the apostles to Stephen. Peter has been the focus so far, hasn't he, in the book of Acts? But now it's going to shift. Now the focus is going to be a while on Stephen. Yes, all these seven were filled with the Spirit and full of faith. If they wasn't, they wouldn't have been chosen. But it doesn't tell us that here in verse 5. But in verse 3, it tells us the qualifications to be one. And they chose these men because they meet the qualification. So Stephen's name is first, because now the focus, the magnifying glass, is about to turn towards Stephen. And Stephen is now about to mirror the ministry of Christ. You guys remember that Peter, now he started to mirror the life of Christ. On how he lived, how he was persecuted. Now it's about to be Stephen. And you see the trend in this. If it happens to Jesus, persecution, and he trusted the Father. If it happened to Peter, persecution, and he trusted the Father. It's going to happen to Stephen, that he trusted the Father and was persecuted. Family, why do we think we get an exemption? If they were persecuted before us, we will be persecuted as well. And that's what the Acts is getting us to let us see, is that God is on the throne, that he will care for his people. And Stephen will be another witness how God cared his people. But what about the other six? Well, first the seven. We know these seven are actually Greek names. We can mean that all the seven were Greek Christians, that we can say. But sometimes, some Jewish people, they actually will have a Hebrew name, a Jewish name, and they also have a Greek name. So it's hard to really just tell, to say that all of these guys were Greek Christians. I will lean more towards it, but it's hard to really say that all of these Christians was actually Greeks. But it makes sense. They are Greeks. They're Greek, because the Greek widows were the ones that had been neglected. When I say Greeks, I mean is that some Greeks, in the sense of, were Hebrew by nationality or by ethnicity. They was Hebrew, they were Jewish, but they lived and they grew up in the Gentile region. Those were types of Greeks, or they were called Hellenists. On the other side of this is somebody that was actually, that wasn't Hebrew or didn't have any type of Hebrew ethnicity or Jewish ethnicity. They was Greek by birth. They was all Greek. So we don't know for sure, that are these people all Greek or all of them just Hellenists? We don't really know. What we do know, though, is that they know how to care for these people. And it tells us now,
that these seven Hellenists, or these seven Greeks, they would be one that the Lord is going to use to bring about unity in the church. You guys ever heard the story in Acts 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch? It was Philip. Philip was the one that went to him. Not only before him, Philip went all throughout different regions proclaiming the gospel of the Lord. So Philip is another testimony of the work of God done in him. But what about the rest of the five? Prochorus, which I mentioned his name of, and Nicholas. Historians have wrote about them. One commentator said this right here about Prochorus. So Prochorus is represented in the later tradition as being an attendant of John the Evangelist as bishop of Nicomedia, and as a martyr of Antioch. About Nicholas now, the last name of the seven, it said he was kind of, it was how interesting the fact of him is mentioned. That he was not even a Jew by birth, but was a proselyte, a convert over to Judaism from paganism. And he belonged to the Antioch, the Antioch of the Ordinites, I guess to the group of people there. That the only one of the seven to have his place of origin name should belong to the Antioch may be token of the Luke's special interest in that city. And it goes on to say that as Nicholas was held to be the founder of the party of the Nicolaitans that we see in Revelation. This is one theologian, I don't know if this is actually true, but many historians say that he actually was the one that actually was the founder of this particular group, who received unfavorable mention in Revelation 2:6. The Nicolaitans certainly derived their name from some Nicholas, whether from Nicholas or another must remain uncertain. That's all we have of the rest of the five. But we know that they were influential in the church. But we know if we confirm writings on the other brothers, I'm pretty sure they were faithful in the church as well. Point number three, the commissioning of the seven. These that sat before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now we see the seriousness of the call to serve was not a light matter. After the church chose seven, they set them before the apostles. So the apostles had to stop preaching. You guys remember earlier when we read, we said the apostles, they were called to prioritize the ministry for them to preach the word and pray. But now, they set preaching to the side for just a moment to attend the laying of the hands of these seven. This lets us know the seriousness of the particular ordination of the seven. It was a very special occasion that was happening before them. It is also revealed the power that was given to the apostles. We won't see anyone else on earth able to direct the church. It's only the apostles given to this. Outside the apostles, it's given to the church. And we know today there's no more apostles. Many walk around today putting apostles in front of their names. It's no more apostles. Apostles have to be the one that has witnessed the life of Christ. They would have to see Christ as Paul seen him on the road to Damascus. Also, we need apostles because the word of God wasn't finished. The scriptures were still being written down by the disciples. And Peter, and James, and also in Jude. It was still being written down. So the apostle was there, but when God's word is finished, we don't need apostles anymore. So for those who put apostles on front of their name, they don't have an understanding of the church. Now we see a shift from the apostles to the church. The apostle is the one that is depending on the Father, and they're the one that lay hands on these seven, but the church are the ones that bring the seven to the apostles. And we know laying of hands is a common theme throughout the scripture. One person says this about laying of hands. So it's commonly viewed as the ordination of the seven. In the Old Testament, the laying of hands was a practice and several connections with, including blessing another, setting one apart for service, and the sending away of the scapegoat. In each case, it symbolizes the transfer of something from one to another.
And we learn that the laying of hands represents some type of commissioning of authority given to them. And now the laying of hands upon these deacons, these servants, now we're going to see a shift to the focus of Stephen. Like the laying of hands, even when Aaron and a lot of them became priests, they had to have hands laid upon them as they go into the actual sacred office. You can place this. We read during the scripture reading about a guy named Abihu. The two brothers here, the two sons of Aaron, they were put to death because they didn't take serious of the office of their calling of this ordination. This is a serious calling for Stephen. And we know Stephen is going to be faithful all the way to the end with this call. Even here, Christ Redeemer. As someone come up and be a deacon at this church or a pastor at this church, they must see it the same way Stephen sees it, as a sacred calling. I know we hear a lot of times that pastors make mistakes. But a pastor slept with this person, the pastor did with this person, the pastor made mistakes. This calling is serious. Yes, we are human, but when we fail, we must step down. When we fail and we are disqualified, we must step down. That's a deacon or an elder, which is a pastor. We must see church leadership in a biblical way. Because as men up here preach the word, if we have low character, we live a life of hypocrisy, we invite the church to do the same thing. It is time for the church to put back biblical men in the leadership of the church. And you notice too in this Acts 7, it said especially, and the rest. It said especially men. Choose seven men. It didn't say choose seven men and women. Women are amazing before God. God uses women all throughout history. They are just as important as men, but right here we see men is called to lead. It's time for us to have men to lead. A man is the one to help and lead the church back to biblical unity. And as I end here today, for those that hear it, I said a lot of things, and like, man, this stuff doesn't make sense. Like, I don't know why I need Christ, and I'm just here just to get out the house. A lot of this stuff might not make sense for you, but it's okay. It's not meant for you to understand it. Because you're blind. You're blind. God has blinded you. You are still in your sins. And to God bring you from death to life, you would never understand this. Right now, you want your sins. You want to be exalted. Until you understand that your sin sends you right to hell. Your sin is a mockery before a holy God. That God will punish you for your sins. You won't understand this. Until you turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ, and your eyes are enlightened, that's when you understand this stuff today. So I beg you today not to understand what a deacon is. Don't try to understand what a pastor is. I beg you today to know Jesus. Understand who Jesus is. And let Jesus transform you. Then you can understand what the church is. So I beg you today, come to Jesus. Turn to Jesus here today. May Jesus quicken you from death to life here today. So you come into repentance and put your faith in Him. And I'll be around today. If you have any questions, what does it mean to follow Jesus? But let us be a church for us believers to be unified in Christ. To put biblical qualified people in the leadership of this church. Let us be a church that be a light to Jefferson County,
to the state of Arkansas, and to the ends of the world, that we're a church that stands on God's word and God's word alone. Let us pray.